Church family, would you stand across this room? We have some high engagement worship songs today. Let's make our heart ready to raise a hallelujah. I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. I raise a hallelujah, and my weapon is a melody. I love that. I raise a hallelujah, heaven comes to fight for me. Yeah. Lord God, we do raise our voices today. We lift our hearts and we say hallelujah, because there's none greater than you. You are high and lifted up in this place. You're a great and awesome God. Oh, Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe display. Lift your voice and sing. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great. And when I think, that's right, that God, his Son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. and we give him praise this morning. We serve a great and awesome God. Hey, before you're seated, there's a lot of people here this morning. Before you're seated, turn to someone on your right or left and say, I serve a great God. I serve a great God. Oh, how great you are. How great you are. You may be seated. We've got baptism in every service today. The water stirring all morning. So let's turn our attention to the baptistry and give God the glory for changed lives.
Good morning, church family. It is exciting to be able to be here to celebrate the ordinance of baptism. And this is Decker Padges. Deckard, about 3 years ago at Adventure Week, asked Jesus Christ to come into his heart and life. He's been growing at his walk and his relationship with the Lord. And today, he's telling you as his church family that he is boldly has accepted Christ and he wants to follow him through the ordinance of baptism. So, Decker, are you coming today because you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord?
Yes, sir.
Decker, because of that profession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, buried with Christ in baptism, raised again to walk in newness of life.
Amen. What a beautiful testimony of God's faithfulness. Well, welcome to worship this morning. If we have not had the opportunity to meet yet, my name is Tasha. I serve the women of Prestonwood, and on behalf of our entire staff, team, and family, we want to welcome you to worship. If this is your first time with us, or maybe it's one of your first times, we are especially grateful that you've chosen to spend the morning with us, and we would love to get to know you. And so at the conclusion of this service, we would invite you to join us out in the atrium at Guest Central, where we would love to put a little gift in your hand as well as just hear about what brought you our way. And for those of you joining us online, we are also grateful that you are spending the morning with us, and we would love to connect with you. And in fact, you can text the word connect to 55125, and we will also get some information to you. Well, this is a time of transition, isn't it? I mean, we changed our time last week. Now the seasons are changing. I think we're in storm season right now. I'm not sure if that's an official one, but it's kind of our experience here in North Texas. But we also are heading towards a wonderful season for those of us who are Christ followers, which is Easter. And in fact, in 2 weeks, we will be celebrating Easter together in this very room. We actually have 5 opportunities to celebrate Easter. They're going to come, 2 of them, on Saturday night before Easter at 5 and 6:30, and then we will have our normal times here on Sunday morning, in addition to a Good Friday service on that Friday. And here's what I want you to know. We want you, and we want all of your friends, your coworkers, your families, your neighbors, and we have made it easy. So, at the conclusion of this service, as you're leaving, I'm going to invite you again to pick up some of the materials that we have printed to help you make that ask. You can put signs in your yard. We've got door hangers, invitations, but we want you to help us get the word out. And then I'm going to also ask you to prayerfully consider perhaps attending one service and celebrating and serving in another. Those of you who are members and worship with us regularly, we would love your help in accommodating all the people that prayerfully the Lord is going to bring to our campus. One more thing that's coming up next week and that you're going to want to know about, and that is our Next Step class. Next Step is a wonderful introduction into the ministry of Prestonwood here. We have lots of information about our ministry, what we believe, what our history here is, just all the opportunities that you have to join with us, connect, and serve. We have many of our staff that actually make it over there and walk around, and you'll get to meet them up close and personal. And there's free breakfast. And most of the time it comes with bacon. So I'm just saying, this is a great opportunity for those of you that are maybe joining us and wanting to get to know us a little bit better. Well, as the ushers make their way forward, we are about to continue in our time of worship through music and our tithes and offerings. And would you join me in prayer? Father, we are so thankful for all that you have done. Father, we are so thankful that you are here with us in this room, Lord. We ask you to inhabit the praise of your people. Father, be with Pastor Connor as he continues to bring us a word from the book of Joshua. Lord, I pray that we would have ears to hear and eyes to see, and God, that we would just experience your presence, your power in this place in ways we're not even expecting. God, do what only you can do. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.
Church family, here's a brand new song from Prestonwood Worship, a total recount of the life and the power and the ministry of Jesus. I want to teach it to you this morning. Calvary's Lamb.
I will sing of my Redeemer, how he took all flesh for me, breathing in my human struggle as his heart began to beat. Heaven's promise wrapped in wonder, he is God and he is man. All his glory, all his splendor, this is Calvary's Lamb. Sing of my Redeemer, triumph in the wilderness, overcoming hell's temptation from beginning to the end.
That's right.
Ever holy, ever spotless, my hope of righteousness. There will never be another. This is Calvary's Lamb. Praise be to him who reigns, high and exalted. Praise to him above every throne, the
with the keys of death.
death and hell he danced upon.
Thank you for Jesus. We thank you for sending him here for us, God. May we come before him today with a heart of praise, of thanksgiving. I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet. My Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb. The entrance sealed by heavy stone. Messiah still and all alone. Oh, praise the
we were.
be seated.
Morning. Good to see you this morning. Grab your Bibles. Go with me to Joshua chapter 9. We'll read quickly in 9 and then jump right to Joshua chapter 10. Many of you have been out on spring break this week. I hope that has been a relaxing time for you and family, and you're ready to get back after it as we head closer and closer to Easter. Just a couple of quick reminders as you're making your way to Joshua 9. The first is Friday night is our special friend's prom, and so we still have room available. If you know any prom participants 14 years and older, we would love for them to join us for this Friday night's festivities. Also, if you are willing to serve with us, we still have a need for a few more volunteers, so you can text SFSERVE to the number 55125 to let us know of your willingness to serve with us. This Friday night is going to be a blast. I also want to remind you, Easter is just 2 weeks away, if you can believe it. And so as Tasha mentioned a moment ago, make sure you grab your signs and some door hangers and some invite cards. Let's get the word out. People are most receptive to a church invitation every year at Easter. And I love driving around Frisco and Salina and Prosper and Little Elm and seeing all the signs in the yard. It's a great and easy way for us to get the word out about our Easter celebration that is coming up. Now, we are still in this sermon series entitled Forward. We're studying biblical lessons of leadership through the life and epic adventure of Joshua. And I'm so grateful for Neil Jeffrey preaching in my absence last Sunday and really helping us to discern some important lessons from Joshua's protege, a man named Caleb. But for our conversation today, I'm going to back us up a little bit. I know Neil had us in Joshua chapter 14, but I'm going to back us up to Joshua 9, but most specifically to Joshua chapter 10, because I want us to see what I think is one of the greatest scriptural accounts regarding the subject of prayer. And just to get you caught up, you probably remember from just 2 weeks ago, Israel went into battle against the neighboring city of Ai, and ultimately Israel was routed, and there was a reason for their defeat and their discouragement and their being distraught because Israel had just conquered Jericho. They had every reason to believe that they would be successful as they entered into and began the conquest of Ai, and ultimately Israel's army was routed. And we know the reason for that was because there was a man named Achan who had stolen some of the things that were devoted to God. Either by God's command, they were things that were devoted to destruction after the conquest of Jericho. This would have been part of the plunder, or they were things that should have been devoted to the house of God. So things dedicated to God for the purposes of building up the treasury of the Lord. And Achan saw some of those things, and obviously they were attractive and appealing and things that would have been personally enriching, and so he stole them. And he transgressed against the specific command and instruction of God. And as a result, sin entered into the camp of Israel, and they suffered a great a defeat. And yet God executed judgment. He did what we said sin does, and ultimately, by God's grace, it was discovered. And then God brought about and executed judgment and punishment for Achan and his family. We were reminded that sin never settles on a single person, but oftentimes spills out onto others, as it did onto Achan's family and all of his possessions. And then Joshua rallies again the army of Israel, and they go back to battle against Ai. And this time, they are very successful, and they achieve, by God's grace, a great victory over the city of Ai. And immediately, at the end of chapter 8, what you'll read is that Joshua, in light of this second great victory, the first being Jericho, and then now the defeat of Ai, then Joshua leads God's people into a time of sacred congregational worship. A great reminder to us that often after we achieve great spiritual victory that is delivered by God's grace to us, we should stop down and be reminded of the need to worship the God who gave it. And so that's what Joshua did. Then as you get into Joshua chapter 9, what we're going to read is that the Canaanite kings, so the leadership of the different people groups that occupied the promised land of Canaan, have now gotten together and determined that they need to form an alliance They needed to form a group together in hopes of thwarting the advancement and the great migration of God's people into the land of Canaan, because certainly word has gotten out that this people is a unique people. They have a great God, and he is bringing them supernatural victory. Jericho and Ai and the Canaanite kings are worried, hey, we might be next. And so they form this military alliance together, and there's one people group known as the Hivites or the Gibeonites, because they come from the region of Gibeon. And these people decided not to partner with those other Canaanite kings, but instead they would go directly to Israel and they would try to forge a truce of sorts. They would try to make peace all on their own. And what we're going to see is that the method in which they did that was dishonest. And so the Gibeonites dressed themselves in ragged clothes, and they packed their animals and their caravan with ragged belongings and distressed provisions. And then they went and introduced themselves to the people of Israel and disguised themselves as a people from a foreign land far, far away. So they didn't want Israel to believe, hey, we're one of your neighbors and we know you're headed for us next. So they disguised themselves as a people who had traveled a great distance from a very far away place. And that's how they then sold themselves as someone who would be worthy of Israel entering into this covenant of peace. But it was dishonest. And it obviously angered the other Canaanite kings. And we're going to see the consequences that come from that. But I'm going to show you something significant in Joshua chapter 9 before we read our primary text in Joshua chapter 10, because there is a word of warning in there as Israel and its leadership enter into this truce with the Gibeonites, who have disguised themselves and tricked Israel into believing that they're someone that they are not. So this is Joshua chapter 9. In verses 14 and 15, it says this. So the men took some of their provisions. Now that's Israel's men taking some of the provisions of the Gibeonites who have disguised themselves and are attempting to trick Israel into believing that they're a people from a foreign land far, far away. So the men took some of their provisions, but now watch the end of verse 14. And if you mark or highlight in your Bibles, you're going to want to get this. But they did not ask counsel from the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the leaders of the congregation swore to them. Now, again, other than giving us context as we head into Joshua chapter 10, the reason why I'm bringing this to your attention, even though it's not directly a part of our sermon today, is because there is a word of warning in there. Joshua and the leadership of Israel has now obligated the people of Israel into a covenant of peace, into a treaty. They've entered into a truce with a people that God had prior given them into going to battle against and ultimately conquering. They were from an area where God was going to allow his people to migrate in and through. And yet because of this deception and Israel's unwillingness to seek God's counsel, they're going to be obligated to something that God never intended for them to have to provide. And so it's a great reminder for us that anytime we're entering into a significant decision in our lives, a decision with regard to relationship or family or business or finances, we should always seek God's counsel. Because I think it's dangerous when we read about this as it relates to someone else, but I'll just tell you, I think it's terrifying if it would ever be said of us that we did not seek counsel from the Lord. And so Joshua and the leaders of Israel now made peace without asking God whether or not they should with the Gibeonites. And now because their covenant of peace was made in the name of their God, they're obligated by it. Again, this is God's earthly representation. And so they're obligated by this covenant of peace, and there's going to be great difficulty and conflict that arises that Israel is about to suffer from because they entered into this agreement and never asked God whether or not they should. I think we could all have testimony of times when we found ourselves in the difficult circumstances because we did things and we never bothered to ask God, hey, should I? And so that's what Israel is facing. This is Joshua chapter 10. I want us to read it together. Start with me in verse number 1, Joshua chapter 10. If you're there, say, I got it. As soon as Adonizedek, the king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had captured Ai and had devoted it to destruction, doing to Ai as its king and its king as he had done to Jericho and its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, he feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities. In fact, it was greater than Ai, and all its men were warriors. And so Adonai Zedek, the king of Jerusalem, sent to Hoham, the king of Hebron, and to Piram, the king of Jarmuth, and to Japhia, the king of Lachish, and to Debir, the king of Eglon, and said, "Come up to me and help me, and let us strike Gibeon. It has made peace with Joshua and with the people of Israel." And so now you see, here's what's going on. The Canaanite kings have gotten together, say, "Hey, this doesn't look good for us. Let's form an alliance, okay? We're going to make a treaty amongst ourselves in hopes that we can somehow combat Israel's onslaught into our land of Canaan." Verse 5, "Then the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, gathered their forces, went up with all their armies, and encamped against Gibeon and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp in Gilgal, saying, 'Do not relax your hand from your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the hill country are gathered against us.'" Now you see what's going on. Israel didn't ask God whether or not we should. They just went ahead and they did. And now Gibeon is calling in on their truce treaty and saying, "Hey, we're in trouble here. The Canaanite kings have now turned on us because we joined forces with you. We submitted ourselves to you. And so now we need you to come protect us." Israel's entering into a problem that they would not have had otherwise had they simply sought the Lord before making the decision that they did. So Joshua went up in verse 7 from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not a man of them shall stand before you." And so Joshua came upon them suddenly, having marched up all night from Gilgal. And the Lord threw them into a panic before Israel, who struck them with a great blow at Gibeon and chased them by the way of the ascent of Beth Horon, and struck them as far as Azekah and Makkedah. And they fled before Israel while they were going down the ascent of Beth Horon. And the Lord threw large stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. And there were more who died because of the hailstones than the sons of Israel killed with the sword. At that time, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, "Son, stand still at Gibeon and moon in the valley of Ajalon." Now, we're about to see in just a moment that God answers this particular provision, a petition of Joshua. There are three general schools of thought as to what happens in regards to this miracle that we are about to read. So when it says that Joshua spoke to the Lord in front of the people of Israel, we know that Joshua prayed to God, and the people of Israel heard his petition in prayer to God. But scholars tell us that the quote here, when the command is given for the sun to stop and the moon to stop, is actually not Joshua's prayer, but it is likely the quote of God commanding creation to obey him. So we don't know specifically how Joshua prayed, but we do know directly how God answered. And God answered by telling creation to obey his voice and in order to provide whatever request that Joshua had made. And there are three schools of thought as to how to understand this particular miracle. One is that it's just genuinely accepted as a supernatural miracle that God alone could provide, that God operates outside of the space-time continuum, and as the creator of all things over all periods of time, he is sovereign over the day and the night, and he can certainly stop them in their place. And so that's a particular position that some hold to. Others believe that God used natural law. So he used natural science. So perhaps it was an eclipse, a solar eclipse of some type that made the sun seem to stand in the sky longer than normal. Or perhaps it was refractive light of some type or kind from the sun and the solar light that it provides. And so some believe that God simply provided through natural science, through natural law. And then others believe that the reading of the Hebrew is figurative. And so some of the ancient Hebrew text can be read like poetry. And so this is figurative, and it's speaking of a way in which God could have provided poetically in God's supernatural provision for the battle that was about to ensue. But what we know is that it is a miracle of God. Whether you believe it to be a literal miracle or whether you believe it to be just a figurative provision of God, we know it is a miracle. My own conviction is that God provided in a supernatural way as only he could. That seems in keeping to me based on how God has provided thus far. Think about the supernatural ways in which God has shown up in the story that we've read. 10 plagues in Egypt, right? And then he leads God's people out of Egypt. And when Pharaoh's army begins to pursue, he parts the Red Sea and Israel walks across on dry land. Seems pretty supernatural to me. And then after they cross on dry land, they wander in the wilderness and God provides daily bread during their wilderness years, right? And then after providing daily bread, then ultimately God leads them where he wants them to go. And he does so at night with a pillar of fire, and he does so during the day by that cloud. Pretty supernatural to me. And then when God wants to move them from out of the wilderness and into the promised land, he parts the Jordan River and Israel again walks across on dry ground. Seems supernatural to me. And then beyond that, the first battle they go into against the city of Jericho is a city with a double fortified wall. The way in which the walls come down was through the battle plan and the battle strategy of a marching band and a people shouting praise. Seems pretty supernatural to me. So I believe that the way in which God did this was supernaturally as only God could. But regardless, what we know is that God made a miracle. Verse 13, and the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jashar? The sun stopped in the midst of heaven and did not hurry to set for about a whole day. There's been no day like it before or since when the Lord heeded the voice of a man. If you mark or highlight in your Bibles, underline that phrase, the Lord heeded the voice of a man. For the Lord fought for Israel. Underline that phrase. And so Joshua returned and all of Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal. This morning, I'm going to draw your attention to a subject that I believe is necessary for God's people to embrace, and as necessary today as it was in the day of Joshua, and that is for us to not only see, but to embrace the power and the necessity of prayer. And prayer changes things. It just has a way of doing that. Mary and I got on an airplane last Sunday morning to get out of town for a few days to participate with a ministry that is near and dear to our heart called Johnny and Friends. It's a disability ministry, an international disability ministry. Mary and I got to go to California and participate in a fundraising effort for that great ministry. And any opportunity for us to get out of town, just she and I, we seize upon because that is a rarity for us. And so we got on an airplane last Sunday, and my Hannah had been battling an illness, just a cold, but with my girls, a cold can often become much more than that. And so we had taken her to the pediatrician a couple of times during the week prior and made sure that nothing was in her lungs and that we were getting the all clear so that we could feel good getting on a plane and getting out of town. And when we got there to California that afternoon, we were checking into our hotel and our phones began to ring and texts began to show up, and it looked like Hannah was kind of trending downhill. And so we weren't sure that we were going to be able to stay. And so very quickly, I was getting discouraged, and I was like, oh, we're just going to book a flight and get on the next plane in the morning and head right home. And so I told the lady who was in charge of the event and pulled her aside. This is right in the middle of the hotel lobby. As everybody's coming in, and the staff of Johnny and Friends are greeting, and it's a big deal, and everybody's coming in. It's very, very crowded, very, very busy. And I told her and said, hey, things aren't looking good with our little Hannah, and it looks like we may have to head out early, and I'm so, so sorry. I hope you guys didn't waste this on us. And she said, oh, I understand. I mean, this is what life is like when you have a child with a significant disability or special need. And so we understand more than anyone else. And she said, can I pray for you? And so right there in the lobby of the hotel with everybody walking by with their luggage and all the staff and all the people, and right in the middle of that, she called down heaven for us. You know, I mean, just God shows up in supernatural ways, and he does embrace the power of his people's a prayer. And so I'm going to highlight just two things for you today. And then here's the fair warning. I've left plenty of time in our sermon for us to practice this before we're dismissed. So we're going to get after the throne of heaven together. But if you're a note taker, I'll give you a few things that you'll want to write down. The first is this: God listened to the prayer of one man. I had you underline that in our text today, but he listened to the prayer of one man. Sometimes I think we can all be tempted to believe that our prayers might not matter, especially when or if we are praying about something that feels really, really big, or if we think we're making an impossible request of God. But it's been my experience that most of the time, our pessimism is not because we don't think God is big. I rarely meet someone, a fellow believer, a fellow follower of Jesus Christ, who holds to the conviction that God is not big. But rather, far too many of us hold to the similar conviction that we're just small. And so we think, well, what can my single prayer accomplish? What am I going to be able to do if it's me who asks? And so we're pessimistic in believing that God could respond to our petition because it's just me who is making it. But God responded to one man, Joshua. He was just a man, just like me and you. Now, he was a mighty man. He was full of courage and faith. But what we know is that his courage came from God. His faith was in God. And this prayer and petition was of God. It was a surrender by Joshua to that God of faith and courage. And God responded to him. The Bible says God listened. He heeded the voice of one man. So why would we ever listen to the whisper of the enemy who might try to convince us that he's not listening to ours? Who might try to convince us that, what can we accomplish or what can I do if it's just my prayer alone? A couple of years ago, early in COVID, all of us would have to, I think, admit that we didn't really know what this new virus was going to do. And yet one of the things that doctors had warned us was that it was a respiratory infection, a viral respiratory infection, and my girls were more susceptible than most. And so I'm just confessing to you, for about the first year or so, Mary and I were kind of trapped in this anxiety of not knowing what COVID could potentially do for my girls. And one time during the middle of that early season of COVID, Hannah got sick. And we didn't know whether it was COVID or whether it was a cold or whether it was allergies or, you know, we just didn't know. But what we knew is that she was breathing much too fast. Her heart rate was elevated and beating way too fast. And that her oxygen levels were beginning to dip. And we have a way of measuring all that stuff at home. And so very quickly, we did what we do, and we started packing a bag because we knew we were headed to the hospital. And when we go to the hospital, they always send us upstairs. And so we started packing our bag to do our thing. And I called a friend of mine who is a member in this church. His name is Clarence Williams. And if you know Clarence, you know that this man walks with God. And I am fortunate because he's a dear friend, and he walks with me as well. And so I called him and just said, hey, things aren't looking good for my HJ, and I think Mary and I are heading to the hospital and going to need to get her checked out. And Clarence said, okay, I'm so sorry. Let me pray for you. And so I'm in my office, and Mary comes in, and I put it on speakerphone, and that man called down heaven for us. And if you know Clarence, you know, like, listening to him pray is like listening to a sermon. I mean, if he had 3 points in a poem, you would give your life to Jesus. It's like that. And so that brother he just prayed down heaven, and here's the only thing I can tell you is that when I hung up the phone, we went back in the room to start getting Hannah dressed so that we could leave, and without any medical intervention, her heart rate started to go down, her respirations started to calm, and her oxygen levels went up. Okay? Because God heeded the prayer of one man. So some of you are... Yeah, praise God. So some of you have convinced yourself that God's not listening to you. It's just you. And what can I do? What difference will my prayer make? Well, for my HJ, it made all the difference in the world. So why wouldn't we be willing to petition God and ask him to intervene? In fact, the half-brother of Jesus who pastored the New Testament church in Jerusalem, he is encouraging Christians to pray. And what he writes in James chapter 5 goes like this. He said, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anybody cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Well, friends, if you are in Christ Jesus, you can pray with a righteousness that is not your own, but belongs to God's Son, Jesus, that has been given to you and me through our faith in him. So we pray with a righteousness that belongs to God, and he listens. And then James says, by the way, you want evidence of the power of a person's prayer? Just remember Elijah. He says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed fervently that it might not rain. For 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. He prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. I think it's time that some of us start praying for rain, that God would show up and he would provide supernaturally in a way that could not be explained except that it belongs to him. And stop believing the lie that your prayer doesn't matter because it's just coming from you. I would say your prayer absolutely matters because it's coming from you. The second thing I would want to highlight for us today is that simple prayers can accomplish supernatural outcome. Simple prayers can accomplish supernatural outcomes. I'll try and explain it this way. It matters not how something is being asked, but who that something is being asked of. It matters not how that something is being asked, but rather who that something is being asked of. Just think about the simple prayers. We don't know what Joshua prayed exactly, but we know how God answered specifically. And the theme of simple prayers is clear throughout the scriptures. In fact, Jesus taught simple prayer. In fact, the way in which Jesus taught simple prayer was by contrasting it with complicated and prideful ones. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, "When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at street corners. They may be seen by others. Truly, I say, they've received their reward. When you pray, go into your room, shut the door. Pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, don't heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles do. They think they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him." The way in which Jesus is teaching the simplicity of prayer is by contrasting it against those who try to pray complicated ones, those who pray prideful ones. And then Jesus says, "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Sounds pretty simple to me. Mary comes home with great stories because she works with kindergarten students all day. One of the things she tells me is the sweetest thing is to hear a kindergartner pray. Because they'll pray things like, God, don't let anyone get hurt at recess today, which is always a little risky. They'll say things like, God, please let my friend share the soccer ball with me at PE today. They'll say things like, God, please let me get sent home on green and not on red like yesterday. Simple prayers. See, I think some of us need to pray that God might send us home on green because we know we've been acting like red. And we need God to change that. Right? Our behavior is out of step with who we are in Christ Jesus. And so we need to say, God, I don't want to be like this anymore. I'm praying and asking that you would send me home on green. I want to live out who I am in Christ Jesus and stop returning to this old way of who I was before. He showed up. And so we need to be willing to pray simple prayers, trusting in supernatural outcomes. Again, the miracle of the sun standing still when literally creation obeyed the voice of God, that is obviously the miracle that gets the most attention in the story of Joshua chapter 10 and Israel's victory over the Amorites in this great battle. But don't miss the fact that as a part of God's battle strategy, he sent hailstones, and through those hailstones, he actually killed more of the enemy's soldiers than all of Israel did by their sword. Again, we had hail this week, didn't we? Yeah. And how big were those hailstones, right? That God would have used them, throwing fastballs from heaven. And he would have done that. Why? Because he went to battle for Israel. God fights for his people. And I bring this to your attention because some of you are in the battle of your life right now. And I don't know if it's a battle for your health. I don't know if it's a battle for your business. I don't know if it's a battle for your marriage. I don't know if it's a battle for a child. I don't know if it's a battle for your mental health. I don't know if it's a battle for your finances, but I know you're in a war. And God fought for his people then, and guess what? He fights for you now. And so why wouldn't we pray and ask him to supernaturally stop the sun and intervene? Why wouldn't we pray a simple prayer and just ask God to provide in a supernatural way? I remember when we were being called from East Texas to Prestonwood, and we felt like this was where God was leading us, but I wasn't completely sure, and to move my family was going to be a really, really big deal, and so I fleeced God. I asked him, God, if this is where you want us to go and what it is you desire for us to do, then I'm asking you to make it abundantly clear, to give us a sign. And we were leaving the North Campus. We were heading south on the tollway. We're just at the exit for Stonebrook at the Dallas North Tollway. Some of you know where that is, right? And I remember my phone rang, and it was a friend from East Texas, and he said, "Hey, Connor, this is going to sound weird. I don't know what you're up to, but if you and Mary ever think about selling your house, we'd love to buy it." Come on. That's hailstones. You know what I'm saying? He stopped the sun for us. I can remember just a few short weeks ago, we are dedicating families to the Lord. And two of the families that were dedicated, one family had a baby in the NICU for 4 months, and we were praying that baby would survive. Stop the sun in the NICU and heal that baby and fill her lungs and cause her to develop exactly as you desire for her to. And we dedicated her on this stage just a few short weeks ago. There's another family that couldn't get pregnant. They've been praying for years and years and years and years and years. And after giving up, God gave them a baby and we dedicated him just a few short weeks ago. Because God stops the sun. He stops the sun. This is what he does through simple prayers. He listens to the plea of his people one at a time. And so, some of you are like, well, how are we supposed to respond to this? Well, I don't know if you've ever been to a Wednesday night worship service, but we're about to bring that to Sunday morning. And so I've left time in the service because what I want us to do is we are going to lift our voices in prayer and in praise to God. And some of you are in the fight for your life. You are in the middle of a battle and you need God to stop the sun. And so there's going to be ministers that are spread out all across the front of this room that would love to intercede on your behalf and pray for God to stop the sun for you. Whatever it is, whatever need you have. Now, some of you are immediately getting nervous, like, I don't know if I want to share that with anyone. Just go forward and just say, I'm just dealing with something in my life. And God knows. You think God doesn't know what that something is? We don't have to know, but God does. You want to get at this altar, just get at the stairs here and treat this as the altar, and you're just petitioning the throne of heaven and asking God to intercede for you. Simple prayers. If you're here by yourself, grab the hand of someone sitting nearby. I promise you, that's not weird for them. And just say, hey, would you be willing to walk with me? Some of you need to receive salvation. The greatest miracle of all is that God would send his son to provide for us something we could never do for ourselves. And he died for sinners and he rose for salvation. And so some of you need to just pray and petition heaven that God would save. Some of you have family members and husbands and wives or brothers and sisters or children or grandchildren, and they are far from God. And you need to petition the son to stop so that God would give them a longer length of time so that they might return, so that they might be saved. I don't know what your need is, but God does. And he is inviting you today to pray simply and believe supernaturally for God to show up. So you can tell we've got time left in the service. And this is what I want us to do. We're going to bring Wednesday night to Sunday morning. We're going to sing praise and lift up prayer. And I believe that God wants to answer us. And so I'm going to pray, and when I say amen, we'll stand, we'll start to sing, and I'm trusting God that there'll be a bunch of us that need to move. Okay? I can see you. You've been wiping your tears for a few minutes now, so it's time. Let's just petition heaven. Now let's do it together. Let's ask God to stop the sun for you. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you. Thank you that we can have a relationship with you and call upon you. And so, Father, I pray right now that you would stop the sun. I pray, God, right now that you would command the moon to obey your voice. And whatever need is shared with you today, God, I pray that you would supernaturally provide. Thank you for heeding the voice of one man, Joshua. Would you heed the voice of hundreds of men and women right now? God, I pray against the enemy. I bind Satan in your name. I pray a blood covering over this place and these people right now, that we would not listen to the voice of the enemy that says our prayer does not matter. God, we know that's not true. And so as we petition your throne, God, would you move in our midst? We ask it in faith. We trust in your name. And so we pray to you and through you in Jesus' name. Amen.